blessed when brothers and sisters from other places come. And Lord, it reminds us your church, there isn't, you don't have this one church out here and everyone's trying to figure out which one it is. We are all your churches as we proclaim Jesus Christ as Savior, as Lord, and we bend our hearts and our knees to you, Lord, and worship you and follow you. And so thank you that he is one of my brothers in this city. And we are asking Jesus, your spirit empower the words he's going to speak, because, man, our hearts can be walls sometimes. Our minds can be closed down, and we ask Jesus, let us be receptive, let us be vessels to be filled with the truth of your word and the power of your spirit and the love of Christ as we try and understand and know you better. And so help them connect this lower story to the upper story this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you. Am I turned on okay? Awesome. Thank you. Hopefully you have your Bible, and we're in the book of Joshua. Well, I went to University of Wisconsin-Eau Claire, and when I graduated, my first job was in Chicago working for the Internal Revenue Service. It's kind of a popular organization right now as we're thinking about filing our own taxes and finishing up our checks and all the different things that we need to do. And so as you can imagine, the IRS is a very hierarchical organization. It's a big organization. You know, it's obviously nationwide. There's a lot of employees. And so when I was hired, you're sort of hired at the bottom of the totem pole. When I was hired, I had a coach, and then above me was a manager. And then there's like what's called like a branch manager, and then there's a division chief, and then there's the director. So it's very, very hierarchical, almost like the military. And so when I was hired, the gal that was my manager was kind of intimidating. She was very clearly recognized as sort of a rising star in the organization. And she did, years in the future, rose quickly through the ranks and had a very high position within the IRS. But when I knew her and when she was in my group, she was just a manager and there was a coach over me. And so to me, she was very forceful, very strong, and very intimidating to me, very intimidating. And yet she knew I was a Christian. I had a good relationship with her, and I was early in my Christian life. I think on one occasion I had even given her a Bible. And so, you know, we were friends, and I had a good relationship with her. But I remember on one occasion we were standing in an office setting, and there was probably four of us in this circle, and I'll call her Glenda. She was the woman. And there was my coach that was there and a number of other people. We were having a discussion. And she talked about how she got in conflict with someone. And she was mad at them and how hurtful they had been to her. And my coach who was there, who was named Rick, said, well, you know, why don't you just forgive her for doing that? And Glenda said, give me one good reason why I should forgive her. I was standing in the circle, and Jesus' words came to mind for me from the Sermon on the Mount. Forgive our sins just as we forgive those who sin against us, right? Jesus' words, the voice that came in my head was the perfect word of Scripture. It was the Holy Spirit. God told me to put that in my mind and told me to say it. And so when it came time to say it, nothing came out. Nothing came out because I was so afraid. I was so afraid of her. She was intimidating. I thought if I said this, you know, she might get mad at me. Who knows how it'll affect my career? Who knows what would happen next? Who knows if she would hold this grudge or resentment against me for the rest of my career and what would happen to me? So when it came time for me to say something, nothing came out. Well, in that very moment, I lacked courage. And courage is an essential component of the Christian life. Courage is what allowed Jesus to go to the cross on our behalf. Courage is what allowed Paul to plant churches throughout the known world, planting churches in the face of hardship and difficulty. And courage characterized the apostles' lives as they went and planted churches and spread the gospel throughout the known world, Peter and John and James and all the rest. And so as we learn and open God's word this morning and unfold the story before us, we learn this blessing of the story of Joshua It's a recipe for courage in a way. And let me just give you a definition of courage from the book of Joshua. Courage comes from understanding the character of God's presence and then acting on God's voice in the face of difficulty, opposition, suffering, and then potential failure. So as we look at the very beginning of Joshua, let's take a look at our first slide that we see here of the map. Okay, that's the great verse that we'll go through next. But let's take a look at the map. There we go. So we're just finishing, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And so we've been in Egypt, right? And God, through his miraculous signs and wonders and the parting of the sea, you know, brought God's people. He redeemed God's people. He rescued God's people from Egypt. And yet, as they came through the wilderness, they began to go through Kadesh Barnea. They were going to go into the promised land, and that's where they sort of had this misfire, if you will. They were getting ready. So they had spent these 40 years in the desert learning the lesson that God wanted to teach them about patience and trusting in him. So then as they are on the precipice of going into the promised land, God speaks to Joshua, and he tells Joshua, look, you know, Moses is dead. The mantle now turns to you. So Joshua, listen to what I have to say to you. And so let's pick up what God says to Joshua in verse 6. Is that up there on the screen? Maybe we can read it from the ESV. Oh, that's in chapter 3. So anyway, I'll follow with me in chapter 1 of Joshua. Did I say 3? I'm sorry. Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you may go. This one phrase is repeated in 3 times in this very short passage, and that is the phrase, be strong and courageous. And there's a reason God told Joshua this 3 different times in this short passage, and that's because he was very likely filled with fear. He was like me when it came time to speaking for God. Perhaps nothing came out. He was afraid of the future. He was afraid of the giants in the land. He was afraid of the unknown that laid before him. And so he very likely had a heart and spirit gripped by fear, anxiety, uncertainty. And yet God tells him, don't be fearful. Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you may go. And that last phrase is what we're going to focus on for the rest of our time together in verse 9. When God tells Joshua, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. And here's the key. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you may go. Let's take a look now at the white map that we see here. The white map, do we have that? There we go. So originally coming out of the promised land, you would think that Joshua would enter through Kadesh Barnea. It was the direct route to the promised land. It would be like saying, hey, let's drive from Madison to Eau Claire. And you would say, well, let's take 94. That's the direct route. But in a sense, God told Joshua, you are going to Eau Claire via Green Bay and then turning left at Green Bay and then going west. And that's really the odd journey that God put Joshua on to go to the Promised Land. He said, don't go to Kadesh Barnea, even though that's the direct route. Instead, after the 40 years in the wilderness, God took Joshua all the way north around the Salt Sea there, all the way up to the right of the Jordan River as they approached Jericho. God could not make it any harder. I mean, there is a river that you have to cross. You are going to this fortified city that you have to engage with. And as we just talked about a little bit earlier in our prayer time with Craig and I, sometimes God takes us through difficult circumstances to grow our faith so that we're not trusting in our human effort or in our human resources, but so that we get to a point where we go, God, if you don't show up, we are not going to make it. And that is the journey that God had his people on under the leadership of Joshua. And so they spend these 40 years in the wilderness to learn patience and faith and that they might learn to trust him more. And so God, in his wisdom, takes Joshua and God's people to the east of the Jordan River there and waiting to cross the Jordan. And let's now pick up the action now in Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning and set out from Shittim. And they came to the Jordan, that was the river, he and all the people of Israel, and they lodged there before they passed over. And at the end of the 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant, God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall go out from your place and follow it. And this is the reference that Joshua had talked about earlier. The Lord your God will be with you wherever you may go. The Ark of the Covenant was the blessing of God's presence with his people that showed the richness of God's love and commitment to be in the presence of God's people on this journey of faith. You know, my wife Brenda and I, when we were dating, we lived in two separate cities. Brenda lived in New York City and I lived in Chicago. And so often we would email each other. And that was a nice way of communicating, of developing our relationship. A better way was even through a phone call where we actually got to hear each other's voice. And that enhanced our relationship. Sometimes in the course of our dating, we even Skyped each other. And that even enhanced our relationship even more. We could see and talk with each other. But as we all know, there is nothing like the presence of being with another person to show the height of intimacy and love in a relationship. And that's what God wanted his people to know as they were on this journey to Jericho. That God just doesn't give his voice. God just doesn't give his word. God just doesn't raise up a leader like Joshua. God gives us his very presence for the journey. And that's the greatest blessing that we can have as believers in Christ, even as we live this journey of faith. In the song that we sang earlier, one of the verses that I loved that was led for us here this morning is this: the singer saying, in the words that we sang together, are, "You are the power in our veins." Isn't that great? That God, the living God, is the presence and power in our veins. And that's the promise that God gave to Joshua and his people as they went on this journey. I am giving you the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, this blessing of God's presence. You know, let's look at what the presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant, let's look at what's represented when we enjoy the presence of God and when we have the presence of God. Let's take a look at the Ark. This is the Ark of the Covenant that God's people would have carried with them, and it reminded God's people that they had the very presence of God with them. They just didn't have the Bible. They just didn't have God's word. They just didn't have God's anointed leader in Joshua. They had the very presence of God. And it was a great comfort and encouragement to them when they looked at the components of God's presence, the character of God's presence, as they went on this very difficult journey of moving into the Promised Land. As you see at the top there, you see two angels, which are described literally as cherubim. And so when we think of the word cherubim, we think of, you know, this wonderful angelic presence, don't we? So if I were to tell you, my two twins, when they sleep at night, they look like cherubim. You would say, well, they look sweetly angelic. But really, it's a very different picture. My kids, when they sleep at night, look like cherubim, but when they wake up, they look like tornadoes that lead a pathway of destruction in front of them. And really, to be honest with you, that is more likely the picture of these angels, these cherubim that we see over the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, the real name or the full name from the book of Samuel that we have, Samuel chapter 4, verse 3, is the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, host of angel armies, who is enthroned on the cherubim. So really, the picture that we see of the Ark of the Covenant is God of the angel armies. And so these angels, these cherubim, represent God's conquering power. One translation would say even the Lord of hosts, meaning God is the Lord or the leader of an entire army of angels. Eugene Peterson in The Message translates this very phrase, Lord God Almighty, as God of angel armies. So we're reminded of God's conquering power that he has that comes with his presence. It's part of his character. God's great unequaled conquering power. Just imagine if I was in this circle and Glenda had made that comment and I had heard the voice of God. Just imagine if I had had faith to understand that the Lord God Almighty always rewards obedience. Always rewards obedience. That's part of God's almighty power, is that he always rewards obedience. When Joshua, as he led God's people with the Ark of the Covenant up to the edge of the Jordan, and the priests in the covenant touched the edge of the river, it was in an expression of obedience. They were hearing God's voice and obeying. When the Ark of the Covenant touched the Jordan River, the river parted so that God's people could go through. As God continued to instruct Joshua to then move into the middle of the Jordan River, the walls of the river stood on edge so that God's people could move away. It reminds us that God always rewards obedience. That's what his almighty power, his almighty economy is capable of doing. We're reminded that when God is in us, when we're in the presence of God, that his almighty power will always reward obedience. It might not always look like a raise immediately. It might not always look like financial blessing as we obey God. It wasn't the case for the apostles. But we are reminded that God's almighty power always brings the blessing that comes with obedience. And that was one thing that God's presence would always remind God's people as they went on this journey of faith. Let's take a look at one of the second pieces of the Ark of the Covenant, and that would be the area that's the middle. That would be called the mercy seat. It, translated in English, it would be the word propitiation or atonement. And it was the place where the priests would splatter or sprinkle blood to make atonement for God's people. It was a reminder of God's Easter forgiveness for God's people, even in the Old Testament. Let me tell you the difference between regular forgiveness and Easter forgiveness. Regular forgiveness is when a judge is present and the offender or the criminal is brought forward and the judge says, well, I forgive you, the offense is forgiven, and you can go. It releases the offender, but they leave forgiven. Easter forgiveness that we're getting ready to celebrate this Easter is a different kind of forgiveness. With Easter forgiveness, the judge stands over the accused, forgives the accused, but instead of sending him away, the Easter forgiveness, the judge says, you are forgiven, now come. Come into my presence, into my love and forgiveness, that we might enjoy deeper relationship with each other. As God's people and as the priests would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, it was a reminder that instead of you dying, an animal has died and shed his blood to take your place to receive that punishment, God's wrath. But instead, we have relationship. We have this loving connection that results from this forgiveness and the replacement of wrath with love by God. That's this Easter forgiveness that we celebrate this coming April. Now, if we were to open up this Ark of the Covenant, what else would we learn about God's character? Let's take a look there. As we open up the Ark of the Covenant, we see manna, we see Aaron's rod, and then we see the Ten Commandments as well. What does that remind us of God's character when his presence is among us? What does it remind us of? Well, let's take a look first at the bowl of manna. What does that remind us of? It reminds us of God's provision when he is with us in his presence. You know, recently, Brenda and I have been at a new church since August, and they've gone through sort of a massive building campaign that we weren't really part of, but we've gotten to watch it. And in the months that we've been there, they've said, you know, pray about whether God would have you contribute to this building campaign. And Brenda and I are sort of in this time of, kind of waiting and learning, and our finances are sort of tight. And as I was working through God's word in the book of 2 Corinthians, God really put on my heart, Brenda, I think God really wants us to give to this. Just to show that we're involved. And I really feel like God spoke to me about this, that we should give financially. It wasn't really money that we had for excess. So that Sunday, I took our giving check and I said, Lord, you know, this is worship to you. Just give this as an offering, and then placed it in the offering plate. Well, don't you know, that happened on Sunday. Don't you know that next Tuesday, through a working commitment that I had, through the commissions that I earned exactly three times what we gave in that offering plate just 3 days later. And I said, honey, I just felt like God showed us this to show that he's going to provide, that we can trust him, that he wants us to be generous even in the face of sort of austere times, and that God will provide for us and that he will reward obedience as we walk in faith. And that's a reminder of God's presence with us, that he is the God of manna, that provided manna for 40 years in the desert, that God is the Jehovah Roi. He's the God, the Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides for us, reminding us that he will never leave us nor forsake us, and that he will meet our every need as we trust in him along the way. That's the blessing of God's presence, that he's with us and he watches. And so that's what we're reminded of when we're reminded of the manna. When we're reminded of Aaron's rod, we're reminded of the priestly role that God has in our life, that God provides a priest for us so that at any time we can come into his presence. You know, I mentioned earlier that I used to work for the Internal Revenue Service, and my dad worked for the IRS as well. He was an executive with the IRS, and you could not easily make an appointment with my dad. He traveled often. He traveled all over the state and the United States. He had a very booked schedule. It was very difficult to get access to my dad. But when I called as a young teenager in high school, the door was always open and the line would always go through to my dad's office. I had this unlimited access to him. Why? Not because of my smarts or because of my earning potential or my status as an employee, I had that because of my relationship with my dad. And that's the reminder that this priestly office of Aaron gives us, that there was 12 staffs that were in the tabernacle, and only Aaron's staff bloomed to show God's blessing, that it was from the line of Aaron would come the Levitical priesthood, this priest that allows us to go into God's presence, not because of anything that we've done, not because of anything that we've done to earn access to God, but only because we have this priest. And through New Testament eyes, we're reminded that Jesus Christ is our great high priest. His perfect sacrifice has bought for us this unlimited access to God. That's part of the blessing of God's presence. So we see the character of God's provision, we see the blessing of God's presence, and then we also are reminded of God's covenant love that's mentioned in the Ten Commandments. That's part of this covenant relationship. Often when we think of the Ten Commandments, we're reminded, you know, do not steal, do not lie, do not, it's all the do nots, but we're also reminded that in the very beginning, we see the preamble to the Ten Commandments, that God tells us, I am your God and you are my people. I've redeemed you and my love for you will never fail. My love will never fail. You know, often in this time of transition, I come home at night really discouraged. Maybe I've had a bad day at Home Depot. I'm learning and I haven't done things appropriately. Or maybe I've had conflict or difficulty with customers who aren't getting what they want. So often at night, I'll come home, kind of my tail is dragging. I'll come home discouraged. And as I open the door, my twins, who are 6 years old, come running up to me. They throw their arms around and they go, Daddy, you are the greatest daddy ever in the whole world. We love you so much. We don't want any other daddy but you. And I think, are you talking about somebody else? I mean, sometimes we get to these places, and through that experience, I thought, could God's love be like that? I mean, could God's love be like that through the ups and downs of life? So passionate and intimate and genuine? I mean, when you look at the story of God's people, you know, Aaron lied about his wife, Sarai, and she was going to have sex with someone else. Can you imagine how difficult that dinner conversation was? How about Moses, who killed someone and who struck the rock in anger? How about Abraham, Isaac, who lied about his wife, and Jacob, and all the different deceptions and lies and difficulties and violence that have gone on through the biblical narrative? Yet there's one thing that doesn't change: God's love, his abiding commitment to his people, his genuine care and concern to discipline and help them to grow in faith that they might represent him. God's love never fails. It never gives up. It never walks out. And so when we think of the Ten Commandments, we're reminded of God's commitment to us and then our covenant obligations to him. And so let's now pick up the action here in Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Joshua rose early in the morning and set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, and all the people of Israel lodged there before they passed over. And at the end of the 3 days, the officers went through the camp as commanded the people. And as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, which is the presence of God, your God being carried by the priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there be a distance between you and it about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonderful things among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass it on before the people. So they took the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The writer of this narrative repeats this Ark of the Covenant over and over and over because he wants them to know that as they pass through the Jordan River, God's presence, the blessing of God's presence, will be with them, reminding them of God's great power, of God's great love, of God's great forgiveness, of God's great provision, that they never need be fearful or worried or gripped by fear because of not just God's word or God's leader, but the blessing of God's presence. And we as the people, the new covenant people of God, are so blessed, not just with God's word and God's voice and God's people, but with the blessings of Christ that Jesus spells out for us, even in John 14 and 15. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus says, as the Father is in me, so I am in you. The blessing of God's spirit and life that, as we've sung earlier, pulsates in the veins of God's people. What a great blessing. So picking up now here in chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan and stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the people, come here and listen to the words of the Lord. And Joshua says, this is how you shall know that the living God is among you. That God is a God who acts. God is a God who provides for his people. God is the God who makes a way. It's this presence over and over, the Ark of the Covenant, that is the blessing of God's people that provides for their every need. So as the covenant hits the Jordan River edge, the water parts. As the covenant of the Ark of the presence of the Lord is in the middle, the walls of the water stay on edge, and God's people pass through there and then enter into the promised land. Now let's take a look as we conclude here in chapter 6 of Joshua, the fall of Jericho. Now, Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. There we have again the presence of God going before them to remind them of his character, of the victory that is at hand, and to wash away every fear. You know, I cannot imagine how fearful I would have been standing before Jericho. Let me just tell you a second about Jericho. Let's see if we have a picture there of the map again. The white map would be fine. Oh, there we go. There's Jericho. Jericho, from some of the research I had done, is one of the oldest cities of the world. I mean, it has a lengthy and long history. And the reason that it's been around for so long is because its walls were impenetrable. It was a mighty fortress and was not easily conquered by any other army. It was considered impenetrable. The walls of Jericho were about as wide as I am. So about between 5 and 6 feet wide were the walls of Jericho. They were between 17 and 21 feet high. So it was between 2 and 3 stories high, this thick as I am, tall. Almost 2 or 3 stories high, and around the walls of Jericho was a moat probably 20 feet wide and deep. The ground around the walls of Jericho was so hard that to chip away a moat, they had to build fires and then crack the ground, pour water into it as a way of cracking the soil around there and then using flint to help chip away the stone. It was like this impenetrable fortress. The people of God would have been in enormous fear, and they were fearful very likely anyway because the scouting report had told them there are giants in the land. But Joshua, walking in faith, as we see here in chapter 6, was in obedience, following God's command to circle the walls of Jericho time after time after time, until finally when the trumpets blew, God's presence in the Ark of the Covenant made the walls tumble down, just as we teach our kids to sing, and God was victorious. God's purposes prevailed. God's promise was being kept, that he was giving the promised land to God's people, even in spite of all of the great armies and the other violent people that inhabited the land. The Canaanites were this enormous military force, and the Canaanite god of the moon is even how we get the name Jericho. And yet God's promises are being fulfilled. God's people are arriving in God's place under God's rule. This promise is being fulfilled. Well, let me ask you this morning and ask me, what is your wall of Jericho that is something that you're fearful about? That's maybe something that you could say, this would never happen. I'm afraid. I'm fearful. Maybe you don't know where your finances are going to come from. Maybe you're afraid to have a conversation with someone. Maybe you're afraid to bring the gospel to your neighbor. You're afraid of how that conversation might go. We all have walls of Jericho that create walls of fear for us. They paralyze our actions. And yet God is reminding his people over and over and over from the story of Joshua that when we have God's presence, we have everything we need. We have his awesome almighty power, as reminded by the angels. We have this ongoing source of forgiveness to take care of any guilt we have, as we were reminded of the mercy seat. We can walk in the knowing presence of God's provision, as we're reminded of the manna. We can walk knowing we have unlimited access to God in prayer, as we're reminded of the priestly office that's provided on our behalf. We're reminded of this unfailing love that perseveres through good times and bad. As we live this Christian life, we're reminded of Christ's presence in us as given by the enthroned Christ when he poured out his Holy Spirit on the church. The presence of God is the greatest blessing that we have as we hear his voice from his word and as we experience his presence calling on his name. So as you're here this morning, let me ask you, what might be one of your walls of Jericho that's a barrier for you in walking forward in faith? Let's ask God to give us a greater sense of his presence, that we might walk in victory, that we might walk in faith, and that we might have the courage of Joshua to do great things for God because of the promise of his blessed presence. Let me just finish with this last illustration, and then I'll pray. A great book that I read recently is called Rebel Cry, and it's the story of Stonewall Jackson, one of the great military leaders of American history and one of the greatest military generals of the Confederacy during the Civil War. Well, one thing to me that so marked his life was this unbelievable courage that he had. And the thing that made it so remarkable is how contrasting it was to many of the Union generals. McClellan and Meade and many of the other Union generals in this narrative talked about how often they would have two or three times as many soldiers as Stonewall Jackson. But you know what they did in the face of Stonewall Jackson? Nothing. They were gripped with fear. They were gripped with worry and anxiety. And the result of their fear and anxiety was to do nothing. On the other hand, you had Stonewall Jackson, a man of great courage, and he was struck with lightning-fast strikes when they engaged in battle. He pushed his men over and over and over. And so we see the paralyzing effect of fear, and yet the great boldness that comes with courage that results in action. Might God bless us with his presence in the days ahead, that we would be people of action. Join with me now as I pray. Lord, we have experienced your presence here this morning. We just thank you for the worship that we have enjoyed together. Thank you for the presence that you bless when your people are gathered. We thank you that we can connect to your presence as we hear from your word and speak to you in prayer. Thank you that we don't earn your presence, but that you bless us with your presence as a gift. Thank you for your love for us that we're reminded at the cross. And thank you for your spirit that lives inside each one of us. Might we not live lives of fear or anxiety, but courage that comes from assurance that you are with us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
message. And kind of what struck me as Kevin described the size of that wall was that was their second attempt to come and conquer and enter in God's promises. And I realized, you know, the greatest stronghold was against God's promises is not the wall, it was the heart. Because this was their second time trying to enter into God's promises, but there was some walls in the heart, and that's what Kevin said, it's fear. And so ask yourself, you know, I'm just thinking that, asking myself that, and I'll be asking that this week, where's the fear? Because that's a greater wall than some wall 3 stories tall and 5-6 feet thick. And so I was reminded of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh, which is letting us know we're waging war. The war didn't stop. We're still waging spiritual wars, and yet there's strongholds that need to come down before we experience God's promises. For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And what's interesting about destroying those strongholds is he goes on to describe the things in the heart, the arguments and the thoughts we have, and we got to destroy them in the power of God. We can't do it. I mean, what a crazy idea to walk around this wall, fortified city, you know, shouting and worshiping, but that's how the presence of God works. So bow your heads, and I want to give you a blessing and take away where's the fear? Where are the strongholds that keep you from experiencing the promises God has for you and what keeps his presence? Because God wasn't weak the first time they had tried to enter into the promised land. It was the strongholds in the heart that kept them from having the courage and the boldness. So, Father, we are reminded of you. We're not in some effort of the flesh trying to bolster up courage and boldness in us. In the midst of fear, if we obey what you call us to do or say, this walls come down. So give us the courage, or as Clark said this morning, the faith, and what's lacking, provide for us so we can simply trust you and obey. And Lord, bring down the things that cause us to fear. Let you be bigger than the fears of this world, but let us fear you, the God that is powerful and awesome. His presence is holy, and that God loves us, and he can do anything. So go with your sons and daughters. Father, let them know when they leave this place, they're not leaving your presence, but your presence goes before them. Be strong and courageous, people. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you. In Jesus' name, amen.